We're going to have 45 minutes of contemplation. Just kidding. Okay. There we go. All right. Here's a keener. So I always start with it being such an amazing pleasure and honor and joy to be able to share the word with you. Partly, you know, it's a forced Bible study for me. So I have a quiet time, and it's sometimes somewhat sporadic. But when I'm doing a sermon, it is determined, it is focused, and hopefully it touches one person's heart in this congregation. So that's my prayer. Let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, you give us these amazing, amazing biographies of people who have come before us, who have struggled to follow you, to understand you. And then you give us invitations like the Alpha Course where we can join into that struggle to know you better. And we hope that by looking at David, the hero, the king, we will understand a little bit better about how we can approach you as the God, creator of the universe. Through your son Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we've been looking for the last several weeks, 10 weeks, at heroes of the Bible, kind of the characters of the faith, people that make a difference in your world, and people that you've kind of wanted to know a little bit more about. And I have a little confession to make, is that I wanted to do Psalm 16. And so then I had to figure out how I could turn that into a character, and it's written by David. And so I thought David would be my hook. David would be my anchor as the character that I wanted to study. And so if we look at this group of people, we have the 7th of July, Timothy, the 14th, Nehemiah, 21st, Joseph, 28th, Esther, 4th of August, Peter, the 11th with Ruth, the 18th with Daniel. We liked Joseph so much, we visited him again on the 25th, and then David today. So if you count those all up, do the math, subtract the duplications, we have 8 heroes of the faith. And among those 8 heroes, we have 2 women, 6 men, gender balance a little bit, 2 New Testament, 6 Old Testament. We have 1 queen, we have 1 king, we have 1 denier, we have 1 dreamer, we have 1 next gen, we have 2 or more refugees, and we have a murderer. Pretty distinguished group of folks, don't you think? So I guess when I was starting to prepare this, and I thought, you know, I really want to talk about Psalm 16, but how do I hook people in to studying these great figures of the Bible? I thought, what do these people all have in common? That life is messy. Life is messy, and that speaks to me, because I don't know if you can see that at the top. That's our kitchen just after a dinner party. Well, not quite, but it could be. It's often like that. I'm probably not in your house, but life is messy. And maybe this other sign appeals to you more. Life is messy in this house. We live life to the fullest. And it's so interesting to see that alpha video, which Les and I did not coordinate, but, you know, life is messy. Cities are messy. People are messy. Relationships are messy. And yet, the God of the universe loves us, cares about us, and even for the heroes, acknowledges that it's messy. Does anybody have a mess right now? Don't hold up your hands. But just think in your heart, is your life a mess? And if yes, you are succeeding. All right? So, I started thinking, and this passage has been on my heart for the last 2.5 years. And it's a passage that jumps out, particularly to lawyers. Not sure if it jumps out to everybody else, but lawyers are concerned about property law. And so I thought, interesting, God loves lawyers. And that's not a common sentiment in the population. So I thought, you know, I really want to understand what this passage means. So I memorized it, And then I take these long bicycle trips, and I contemplated each of the words in these two verses of Psalm 16. And so I want to read them very slowly to you right now. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Now, for me, those two verses just capture it all. It's about everything that I'm doing. It's the sandbox that I live in, that I play in. It is the promise for the future, for my sustenance into eternity, the inheritance which I can surely count on. Wow! That's amazing! But it doesn't talk about any of the mess. Now, is that just willful thinking on the part of David who wrote this psalm? Or did he really believe it? So we're going to take a few minutes here and kind of unpack this passage in its context. But before, we should talk a little bit about boundaries and borders. And some of you may know that these are important to me, not only because I'm a lawyer, but because I grew up in Canada's border city. Did you know there was a border city? Lloydminster, Saskatchewan, there, West has got it nailed to the... Our main street in Lloydminster is the border of Saskatchewan and Alberta. So every morning, I'd get up, have my porridge, bacon and eggs. It's lucky I'm still alive. Bacon and eggs every morning, 12 years, wake up in Saskatchewan, go to school, take the school bus in Alberta. So borders, they were real to me. Like, I understood borders. And so when God says, I have put the boundary lines, I get that. Sort of like, you know, Alberta and Saskatchewan, right? Or maybe the river here in Quebec and Ontario. Or maybe in kind of southern Vancouver down around White Rock, U.S., Canada. That kind of thing. So I grew up very early understanding borders. And I thought they were kind of interesting. I didn't really think they had any particular value, and except that you didn't have to pay sales tax in Alberta, and you did have to pay sales tax in Saskatchewan. So if you wanted to buy something like a mini bike, my mini bike, it was much better to buy it in Alberta than to buy it in Saskatchewan, because it was exactly 7% cheaper in Alberta. Now, the first time I actually ran into any border problems, there were more boundary problems than border problems. I was 12 years old, I had my mini bike, and I lived on a farm, and the nearest kids of my same age were 5 miles away. And for any of you people who are under the age of, let's say, 35, 5 miles is like 8 kilometers. Like, yeah, it was a long way. And so I wanted to go play football with them. So I had a football, and I thought, I could walk, or I could take my mini bike. Well, the mini bike would be quicker, the walking would be slower, but there was a problem of not being allowed to ride on the highway those 5 miles. I thought, what possibly could go wrong? Well, later that same day, I was brought home in a police cruiser to my parents' house. And, of course, what could possibly go wrong did go wrong. And I realized that sometimes borders do have implications for your life. So choosing to go outside that border, that boundary of legality, put me in a place which was rather uncomfortable, and at the end of the day, was not a particularly good choice. Well, a few years later, I was 12 years old there. Let's fast forward, I'm 22, 21, and I decided, I hadn't really been outside of Saskatchewan, and I thought maybe I should go somewhere, and I had no money. There was this program, and I thought, this is kind of a boundary-breaking experience, and there's no law against it, just saying. So there's no law against it. So I decided that I would take this opportunity and I would leave the farm in Saskatchewan and go to West Africa. You know, most farm kids do that. So And this was a real opportunity because in some ways boundaries are there to protect you, but sometimes boundaries are, in fact, become so rigid that they don't allow you to grow. And in fact, interestingly enough, this experience was full of experiences, but one of the most important experiences out of that time was I was introduced to Christ. Now, I thought it was a weirdo who was doing this because she was a young Christian woman, and I had no idea how anybody in their right mind could follow Christianity. It just seemed ludicrous. Well, that was the first seed that was planted to my becoming a Christian, was when I went outside those comfy borders of Lloydminster, Saskatchewan, and Alberta, border city, and tried something new. So then, that was an opportunity where borders, sometimes, they need to be challenged. And then the question becomes, when you challenge them, when you don't. The next one, this is a hard one to see, but there's a bunch of trees here. There's a bit of a do not enter sign, and that's the border between Botswana and Zimbabwe in sort of South Central Africa. And the interesting thing about borders, this is a funny story that just happened to us this year, so this picture is from very recently. They take their borders very seriously. And so much so that there was a group of park workers who wanted to burn part of the forest for protection. And the fire got away from them, and it burned over into the Botswana forest. And they said, oops, sorry, it's a border. We can't go over there. And so they just let the fire burn Botswana. Now, that's probably a poor choice of not sort of bridging or breaking some borders. So we have to be very vigilant about which borders are the ones God's talking about or David's talking about in that psalm, the ones that are the border boundary markers that are there for our protection, and which ones are there that are requiring us to use a little judgment. And so that's really where I take us in this picture. Is there a way that we can approach borders so that we understand that God is in control and God has protection, and yet we have some idea of where we should be playing? Well, this is what I think is the key to David. If you want to understand Psalm 16, you want to understand that David had borders and he had boundaries. And sometimes he exceeded those boundaries for very good reasons, and sometimes for not so good reasons. And sometimes it brought him pleasure, sometimes it brought him pain, sometimes it brought him closer to God, and sometimes it didn't. So when we take a look at the story of David, we see that the boundaries that he was working under were for protection from invasion, from distraction, from idolatry, from pride, from despair, and from destruction. He was a complicated dude. Oh my goodness. So if you take a look, when you think of David, okay, I'm going to ask somebody under the age of 15, when you think of David, what do you think of? Anybody in that row? What do you think of David? Just one word. Shepherd? What else? What? He was a lyre player or harp player or whatever. Anything else? King. Giant slayer. Oh, sorry? He was loved by God. At the back. What? He was a what? Oh, he was a slinger. Yeah, for sure. Okay, so we've hit some of the high points. You forgot runt of the litter. Okay. He had seven brothers that were bigger and meaner and perhaps uglier than him. Because when he's described in the Bible, he was a ruddy man of good appearance, but he was little. He had seven brothers. He was a shepherd boy. We got that one. He was an animal slayer, killed bears and lions. And he also killed giants. He was a king entertainer. That was the Elvis impersonation with the lyre and the flute, or no, the harp. And he was a media superstar. So when he was sent out to battle, he killed so many people that all the people went wild and said Saul has killed thousands and David 10,000s. So social media-wise, he was definitely there. He became king and army general. He was adulterer, kind of one of his less shining moments. And because he was adulterer, he became a murderer. And then he became a husband and a dad and a granddad. And guess what? Then he became an old man. And somewhere along the line, he wrote 50 or 60 or 70 psalms that we find in the Bible. So talk about a complicated guy. What was his role? What was his status? And, you know, he was anointed to be the next king or a king of Israel. And it was 15 years before he actually became king. And let me say, in those 15 years, he had a lot of hard living. And it makes us think a bit of Joseph and the whole, you know, about going from being this dreamy-eyed teenager to second in command in Egypt. A lot of hard years for Joseph. So David's anointed. He kills the giant. He goes, the king starts trying to kill him. He runs away. He gets his army, tries to get killed again, and comes back. He's finally, that's 15 years of hard living. So what do we take from this messy, complicated life of David? Well, it's messy and it's complicated, and it's, you know, one of the things I love about David is they don't hide any of his warts. The record in the Old Testament tells it like it is. And so much so that there's the history of David, but then there's the whole collection of Psalms, and I call them poetry in emotion. Because it allows you to take a look at what David is actually feeling when he is going through a lot of this trauma. The Psalms catch the reality of our up and down relationship to God, but they also move us steadily along the path of knowing God. Kind of defining our boundary lines and our lot and the security we have in understanding God. So when you're angry or you're sad or you're depressed, pick up the Psalms because someone has been there before. And they're recorded in the Psalms. You may have to flip through them. There's quite a few of them to look at. But they're there and they're raw. And if they're happy, they're really happy. If they're sad, it's a depressing movie. So let's just go a couple of quick facts to situate you very quickly about the Psalms. Basically, a Hebrew title of the book is the Book of Praises. It's about praises, but it's about emotion. It covers the waterfront from rejoicing to despair to anger to hope to anxiety to wonder. And so the poetry is supposed to be written or a prayer of worship. And if you take a look at the start of Psalm 16, it says a mitam to David. And a mitam is either some kind of literary or musical term about how it was supposed to be sung or written. They were composed over 1,000 years, so there's a lot of emotion in 1,000 years. Several authors, so David has about 73 of them, Solomon has a couple, Moses has one, and then there's about 50 that are anonymous. And it was probably collected as early as about 2,300 years ago. So, kind of, if you're a fact person, this is your time right now. Themes. Well, there's 5 books, there's 150 Psalms, one book is about man, one book is about Israel, one book's about the sanctuary, one book's about the earth, one book's about the Word of God. And if you want to break it down another way, there are 46 where we're crying, God, help me, I'm in a bad space. There's 12 when the community is crying that way. There's 32 that are hymns, there's 9 that are royal psalms, there's 4 that are thanksgiving, and then the rest. And why is this all important? Because I want to give you a context in where we find Psalm 16. So Psalm 16 is in the first book of the Psalms that relate to man, mostly written by David, so there's a pretty good chance that Psalm 16 was written by David. And it focuses on how humans are blessed, how they have fallen, and how they have been restored. And that's really significant in Psalm 16, because if you take a look at Psalm 16, all of those things are in that psalm, that we are blessed, that we have fallen, and that we are restored. The Psalms, the whole book of Psalms, starts with, blessed is the man. So this uplifted, this notion that we are created in the image of God. Blessed is the man. And it continues further on, what we're going to look at today. It continues with the recognition of God's care now and forever for us in Psalm 16. Lord, you alone are my portion of my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I will have a delightful inheritance. And it ends, this book ends, with a chorus of praise. Praise be to the Lord of Israel. So if you saw that, you'd sort of think, wow, this is a really happy book. You know, there's 41 Psalms here. It's all good and crazy. And, well, there's a few that cover off some of the emotions. But it starts on a high note, ends on a high note, and we're going to look at a high note. So let's just take it all in its context. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. And then we go into a new part of the psalm. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. And then we go to the part that I'm focusing on. Lord, you alone are my portion of my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. And it finishes, I will praise the Lord who counsels me, even at night when my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. There's that word secure again. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Nor will you let your faithful one, it also could be translated as holy one, see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Wow! Now and for eternity. Now and for eternity. That's what this psalm says. But what does it mean? What does it really mean? Well, it's kind of interesting that after all of David's life, and he's had a really rocky ride through his life, he's learned quite a few things, and they're all written down here in the psalm. Verses 1 to 3 says, you know, I feel secure in the Lord. I feel secure in the Lord. And that's amazing after he's been hunted down for 15 years and things like that. He says, keep me safe, O Lord, in you I will take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Wow. There we go. David knows now, even after all that struggle, that his goodness is in and from the Lord, and his joy is in a God-awed community. That's Pine Grove. That's Pine Grove, and he says right here, as for the saints who are in your land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. We garden together. We go to, you know, Les and Marjorie's cottage together. We have the big give together. We meet every Sunday. That's that awe-inspired community that David said is so important. So it means that's where I get my joy and my salvation. Then verse 4, he actually says, oh, by the way, there's a bunch of people that are doing a bunch of bad things. David's not always terribly self-aware because he was kind of in that group where it says, the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. You know, like pleasures of the flesh and looking out over his window, looking at people bathing, all those kinds of bad things. And I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. So it's kind of calling other people out. He could have called himself out. That's harder to do. But it's the whole idea of the follies of distraction. And so verse 5 and 6, where we're focusing on, talks about my property lines, my border lines, my lot lines are secure, and that I will enjoy a great inheritance. And finally, he says, we get great gifts now. If you didn't get it in 5 and 6, those are for me, but in 7 to 11, they're for everybody. And so there will be great gifts now, and the benefits of staying in God's protection by adopting God's boundaries. So that's why this has a deeper meaning than just the words on the page. But at the end of the day, who cares? So what? I think there's really only two ways you can see this psalm. is one is I'm in such a bad place right now, I don't really care, I don't really believe, I don't really feel that God's got my back. And so you can have the kid crying with the bruised knee, and you sort of think, well, you know what? My worth, I'm just worthless. I don't know where my worth comes from. It certainly doesn't come from, you know, a church family or God, or it might come from something else, but I'm just not feeling the love. Or maybe you're saying, well, you know, I'm so busy with all my other roles, who has time for me to think about how great my inheritance is or how secure my lot lines are? I got to get the kids to soccer and daycare and go to school, and Monday's coming and Tuesday's coming, and it's going to be really quite dramatic. Or maybe you're saying, wow, I don't have any boundaries, and because I don't have any boundaries, like, where's it all going? It's just basically a mess, and he doesn't get it. That was back in easy peasy Israel, you know, 10th century before Christ, and life was simple then. But if he had to put up with texts and calls and iPhones and Facebook and, oh, sorry, you know, all these distractions, he wouldn't be doing that. He didn't have to worry about the boundaries. His boundaries were simple. Or maybe what you're saying is, you know what? I'm doing just fine. My boundary lines are pretty secure. And in fact, I know who I am. I am a 50,000 mile elite member on Via Rail, and that makes my day. So I am good, okay? I know that you may have a problem with your life, but I don't, because I'm rich, or I'm pretty, or I'm powerful, or I'm smart, or I have privilege, or I have fame. So you know what? My lot is secure, not because of God, but because of me. And so we have an issue with whether or not I even need God, whether this is even applicable. And so we're wondering about, well, how does that work with respect to maybe your inheritance? Maybe when you get to be close to the grave. Is that going to change? And have you thought about God's promise or love? So I'm going to play you a 3-minute clip right here, and I know we're getting close for time, but I'll finish real quick after that, about a new Christian song which I just found, and it talks about what is better. What is better? This idea that I'm self-sufficient or that I know God.
All the money that the world could hold, mountains made of solid gold, riches that could buy my dreams. You are better than all these things. The prettiest face to turn their eyes, beauty that could hypnotize, the open doors that looks may bring. You are better than all these things. Dry. cheered by all who think of me. You are better than all these things. You are better than all these things. You are better.
It's somewhere in between this, you know, I have no worth, I don't know, I have no status, and the idea God doesn't care, and the idea of I have all of the worth and status that I need, and God doesn't matter. That's what David decides in Psalm 16. He says that God has a better plan for our life than we do, better than we can possibly even think. God has our back. God has our portion and our cup and our inheritance, and our job, is to claim it, to claim that love. And in that claiming, there might be a bit of messiness, and you might have to set up some boundaries. So I'm going to leave you with homework, as I always do. This time, three choices. You can do door number one, door number two, or door number three. Door number one is have coffee with Jesus, okay? So what I want you to do is go into your special place. That could be in the backyard, could be in the bus, could be at the kitchen table. Have coffee with Jesus and discuss how you see your portion and your cup today. Like, are you happy? Are you mad? Are you sad? Are you looking for something? Do you have a dream? I just want you to sit down and have coffee with Jesus. That could take you 2 minutes. If you're trying to avoid something, then it might take longer. You know, procrastination and talking to Jesus, that's a great idea. Have a half hour coffee with him. Or the second thing is, I'm not really a sit down for coffee with Jesus kind of person. I'd rather read about David and see how messy his life was and how on earth he could come to this conclusion about having a secure portion and cup after all that he went through. So why don't you read about David's life? And there's lots of places you can read. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and Chronicles. So there's lots of places where you can find it. Or you can go and do your third homework exercise. Take your choice. Write down and action one boundary line that will improve your pleasant place with God. And if you don't understand what that means, that's okay. Or you can go back to this book, Boundaries. It's when to say yes, when to say no, how to take control of your life and be with Christ. So that's a really great book. It's 30 years old now, and it's been written in about 15. You can have boboundaries for kids, boundaries without kids, boundaries for dating, boundaries without dating, you name it. So it's a great book. And so I just would encourage you to pick one of those as your prayer homework, and then we're going to close in a word of prayer. So I basically stylized this closing prayer from Psalm 16. And it meets us today where we are, I hope, and takes us through the week with our portion and our cup. So let's bow in prayer. Keep us safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Amen.